Good morning, ladies and gentlemen,
all over the world.
Good morning. It is Monday here on Church Boy Confessions. He will direct your path.
So what's there to fear again?
What's up, everyone? What's up? Welcome back to another episode of Church Boy Confessions podcast. I'm your host, Emmanuel Heke. Hope you guys are having a great day. Great evening, great afternoon, whatever time of the day that you're watching this. I just really appreciate that you decided to come back and hear me yap on this podcast in my room. Shout out to, you know, the women that held down the episode, you know, last week. They really carried that episode. I barely said anything. Shout out to Dee, shout out to Danielle, shout out to Maddie. Once again, I'll say it for the last time, happy Women's History Month that just passed. And of course, we just yesterday we celebrated the resurrection of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So happy belated Resurrection Sunday to all of my fellow believers, man. It's been a busy week, though. It was a busy week last week. It was a hard week. It was a challenging week leading up to Resurrection Sunday. But look, you know, I got a lot of moving pieces in my life right now, if I'm being completely honest with you. Definitely a lot of things I have to get a wrap around in my life. So if I'm honest with you, man, just the past like couple episodes being back, I've really been having to like find my rhythm again. Just amidst like everything that I have on my mind, and then also, you know, taking out the time to both plan out these episodes and record these episodes, it has not been easy. And I don't know if that's been noticeable or not, but I really appreciate the grace that y'all give me, and I appreciate the feedback that y'all give me. No negative feedback, by the way. Like, I'm not saying this because like somebody called me out or anything like that, but if you did, like, that'd be crazy. But not bad. I would still accept it. But I appreciate the grace. I appreciate the ways you guys make me feel like, you know, God is actually using me when you affirm me. So thank you for that, you know. I did want to start off this episode by saying a prayer for the city of Baltimore. I heard about the bridge that collapsed. If it collapsed or if the ship ran into it, I'm hearing both. I really don't know, but what I do want to do is pray for the people who are going to be impacted. So let's do a quick prayer, all right, before we get into it. Father God, I just want to pray for those who've been impacted by this bridge that is no more there. Not exactly sure what happened exactly, but I know that some people's lives were lost. I pray for the families of those of the lives that were lost, oh God. I pray that you comfort them, that you keep them, that you draw them closer to you, Father Lord, and that you help them to mourn and to heal in this time. And help them also with the finances that'll go into that entire journey of mourning. I pray, Lord, that you just be able to rebuild that bridge, oh God, provide the means. Father, if anyone's accountable, hold them accountable, oh God. And I just pray for those who are suffering, who need that bridge for different reasons, Lord, of, you know, import and export, whatever it might be, oh God, resources, transportation. I just pray that you make a way for them, make things easier for them, oh God, and comfort them in this time as well. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. All right, so let's start with this. This past week, I started watching this show called Quiet on the Set. If you know what I'm talking about, then you know where I'm going with this. Quiet on the Set is a show on Max, like HBO Max, where it's like a docuseries where they are talking about, you know, Nickelodeon and all the stuff that went down behind the scenes with all these kids and the executive producer of all these shows. His name is Dan Schneider. It's crazy because, you know, growing up, I started to recognize that his name was on everything. And like, I actually really admired him for that. I admired him for all of the shows that he made. This guy made all the shows that you like all the Persian shows. Like, he made The Amanda Show. He made Kenan and Kel. He made all that. He made Drake and Josh, iCarly, Victoria. That's all like mostly like one guy that executively produced all of that stuff. And it just goes into all these details, man, about how terrible of a person, you know, he was to all these people, all the inappropriate jokes, all the inappropriate things he did to other people and even children, and that as well. And, you know, I was thinking about even not watching that. You know, some of my homies decide not to watch it because they didn't want their TV show, the things that they cherished as a kid, to be like destroyed like that. You know, their perception of their childhood to be impacted in such a negative way by coming to learn and be enlightened about all of the dirty things that were going on behind the scenes. And I absolutely understood that. For me, I was just way too curious and I wanted to see it. And as I'm watching it, man, it's just so crazy to me where it's like when you're a kid, you think that this world is so perfect and that everybody has good intentions. Everybody's a good guy. And, you know, it's just so interesting. It's so unfortunate. The more you grow up and the more that you learn about this world and how that innocence that we have and that naivety that we have is betrayed. It's betrayed. It's so sad when you see how corrupt this world is, how distorted this world is. And the reality is, man, it begs the question, why is the world the way it is? And if I'm honest with you, man, I start thinking to myself, like, even if I wasn't a Christian, I know that I'd be so intrigued with this question. Because as Christians, we at least have the explanation. It's sin. That's why the world's the way it is. And that's why I appreciate my faith as well, because my faith explains the nonsense in this world. And it also explains the ways that this world will be held accountable. This world is full of sin. And it's crazy because there's so much beauty in this world too. There's beauty that was created in those shows. There's beauty, like when I was watching those shows as a kid, I was watching Kenan and Kel. I was watching, you know, I was watching all that. All that was one of the best shows as a kid of all time. You know, as we're talking Nickelodeon shows, all that, man, probably the best ever. Amanda Show ever. You know? And to hear that there was all this stuff going on behind the scenes, just like, man, sin doesn't respect nothing. Sin corrupts everything. Sin infiltrates everything. And we cover it up everywhere in life. We cover it up and we make it look good. We make it, you know, we hide it. But I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank God because he has put a plan in motion. To save us from those sins, to transform us into more righteous people, man, through the Holy Spirit. And one day to really renew us completely and recreate this world or restore this world, rejuvenate this world, get rid of the old one and give us a new one that isn't corrupt by these things. You know, I think that that's the reason why I'm so, at least I like to consider myself so sold on God's vision. You know, I'm someone who's sold on God's vision because I recognize that this world, man, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're planning, it ain't it. Whatever's going on right now, it ain't it. And I do not believe we have the tools to make it anything better. Maybe better than, you know, in certain areas, but that's sin, man. It corrupts everything. You know, I hear a lot of people complain about capitalism. I'm going way off the Richter here, but like, you know, I hear like people complain about capitalism. I hear people complain about government. I hear people complain about any institution, so on and so forth. And I think to myself, like, the real problem that persists in capitalism, in policing, in certain institutions, in churches, certain churches, it is all comes down to the sinful nature of man. It's not, it can't be fixed with a new system. It can't be fixed with a new, you know, institution. It has to be fixed with something beyond all of that. But anyways, man, I guess that speaks to the importance of Resurrection Sunday because, you know, God came down and became man. And he suffered and he died and he resurrected on our behalf to pay for our sins, to reconcile mankind to him and to give everlasting life to all those who believe in him. And it doesn't stop there because when you believe in him, you receive his Holy Spirit. And if you yield to the Holy Spirit, you establish a true relationship with the Lord. that Holy Spirit is going to continue to transform you into the perfect human being. And for those of you who have already done that, you are in that process. And the more and more you yield to the Holy Spirit's influence, you're being perfected more and more. And one day, when God does away with this world and creates his new one, and we are dwelling on this world with him, you will be perfect. There will be no more sin. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. That's the vision that God has. And that's the vision that I'm working towards as well. And I'm grateful to be a part of this this mission that he's on. I did not plan on opening up the entire episode with that, you know. But that's where I guess my spirit was led. I actually really want to talk about a TikTok clip that I saw. So I'll just play it and we'll get into it.
Have you ever seen a Muslim try and debunk Christianity and say, well, Jesus never said in the Bible that I am God, worship me. And they use that as like a proof point. When confronted with that, most Christians kind of go to other parts of scripture where Jesus is outrightly like said to be God. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the fact that like they've highlighted something very, very important about the nature of God. For most of us, our understanding of God is that God is kind of like humans, but like on a larger scale. And Jesus kind of breaks that mold and shows us that God isn't really like any of us thought he was. So if we were God, of course, we'd be, you know, oh, come on, I'm God, worship me, right? But we understand from the New Testament, from the epistles, that God is love. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, and it doesn't seek its own. Which means we can say the same thing about the Godhead. I'm saying all this to say that God doesn't have an ego. And that truth right there completely transformed how I understood God. Jesus reveals to us that God is humble. And we see this time and time again in the Gospels because the disciples think that Jesus is going to do one thing because of their conception of God. And Jesus does the opposite and teaches them that to be like God is to do this because I'm showing you what God is like. One of my favorite passages that kind of shows this is in Mark 10, it's in Matthew 20, but in Matthew 20, verse 28, it reads, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. Most people's conception of God is a God that comes and says, I'm God, why the hell am I lifting my finger? Everybody do everything for me. But Jesus reveals that God, who has no ego, who is humble, he comes and he says, I'm actually going to be the one that does all the work for you. So Jesus coming and not telling people that he's God so that he should be worshipped, or the fact that Jesus wasn't born in the palace but was born as a refugee, all those things make sense when you understand who God is, right? Because I kind of grew up thinking that essentially Jesus was kind of hiding and disguising God, but that's not what was happening at all. In him doing that, Jesus was revealing who God is.
Yeah, that TikTok clip was from a TikTok account named The Grace Platform. Yeah, I don't know much about the TikTok creator, but that's his TikTok account if you want to check it out. But I really appreciated this clip, and I really appreciated what this guy said because I thought it was so profound. You know, because we always have this conversation. We always hear these conversations about God being narcissistic or God being egotistical. You know, a lot of non-believers, when they're first approached with the idea of dropping everything in your life and letting someone being God, be the center of your life, someone outside of yourself. If any human being were to ask us to do that, we would call them narcissistic. We would call them egotistical, so on and so forth. So I think that when people hear that God wants you to worship him, God wants you to put him at the center of your life, wants to be your first priority, a lot of people, because they don't really know who God is in his character or who he is, like in his nature, they kind of perceive him in the way that they would perceive any other regular human being. But there are certain premises to us calling a human being narcissistic that don't truly... That we can't really apply to God at the same time, right? Because God created you and you have life because of God. If the person that gave you life said, hey, you're supposed to use this life in order to put me at the center, you can't really, I mean, what are you going to say? No, like, is it egotistical in that case? If the reason why you even have it is because of him, like, is it egotistical? Is it narcissistic? Or is it egotistical and narcissistic when this God is good in his very nature? So really, in him calling you to himself, he is calling you away from evil to good. I can go on, you know, a whole rant with that. But what really stood out to me in this video was when he said that God doesn't have an ego. God doesn't have an ego. God is humble. God is humble. Yes, the great big God that we serve, that's so big, that's so mighty, the great I am that I am, the first and with the last, he's humble. You know, we can, you know, I like to read those verses, like Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 41, 42, 43, that really, you know, it's kind of God talking about who he is and how much bigger he is than everything in the entire universe. And I love that, you know, like I love when God is not even really talking himself up. It's really just saying the truth about who he is and how powerful he is. And he does it in order for us to know that he is someone that we can depend on. But I really appreciate the gospel message, because when you realize that, when you realize how humiliating the gospel message is, the act of what God did, what Jesus Christ did, was, it really starts to communicate to you how humble God is. And we're going to talk about that. There's a place that he quoted in the video that said in Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." Even just that, like Jesus literally said, "Well, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." There are instances where Jesus was washing other people's feet. You know what I'm saying? Like, like, why is God washing people's feet? So today we're going to talk about God and how he doesn't have an ego. I'm going to argue that God doesn't have an ego and that God is very humble. I'm going to continue this conversation that my brother in Christ started, all right? I know God is humble because he endured the most humiliating thing to ever happen, ever. And we see this in the life of Jesus Christ. God came down to mankind. He was born in a manger next to animals, not in a palace, in a manger. He wasn't rich. He actually worked by the sweat of his brow because he was a carpenter. We're talking about God, all right? He was harassed by Pharisees, so-called experts of the law, like daily, on a daily basis. Then he was betrayed by not just someone who he befriended, but someone who he technically created. Then he was beaten on. He was spat on. He was stripped naked. He was stripped naked. He died naked, bro. He was stripped naked by his own creation and hung on a cross. They hung him on a cross and he was killed publicly. Do you understand? Jesus suffered and died publicly. Like, it wasn't just like a, you know, they took him out in the back, they got rid of him and then came back. And there's some type of decency there. There's some type of, you know, all right, you know, we didn't see it, so it's not as shameful to us. But no. Like, this was a very public thing. There was an entire crowd around him looking at him, struggling to even hold up the cross. This is supposed to be the creator of the entire universe. And he's bloody. He's beaten. He's bruised. He can barely hold up a cross all the way up a hill. Has to get help. Help. God needs help. Then he's hung up on that cross. They were even mocking him, saying, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, how come you don't save yourself?" That's the thing. You know, if you don't know who God is, if you don't know who Jesus is, and you just think God to be the big creator who sits on the throne and looks down on, you know, the entire creation, and he's not personable. He doesn't love you. He wants to rule over you. He wants to have dominion over you. Looking at the sight of Jesus struggling and being beaten on and not doing anything in response, it looks like a complete contradiction. That's if you don't take into account how humble God is. God, who created the entire universe, went through the beating, the harassment, the mockery, the ridicule, the humiliation. And he did all that for us. I watch a lot of UFC. That's mixed martial arts. It's like combat sports. Think of, like, you know, boxing, but you can use your feet. And one of the most famous people to ever, you know, play the, I guess you don't say play the sport, but participate in the sport. His name's Conor McGregor. You probably heard of him. And there was a saying that he did, that he had, you know, and he's not the only person to say it, but I just remember when he said it. There's a saying that he had when he had just recently got knocked out. And he said that this sport has the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And it's absolutely correct. Like, you can have somebody who we are all calling the GOAT. Next thing you know, he gets very knocked out. My favorite UFC fighter is Kamaru Usman. And a couple years ago, I was heartbroken because this guy dominated his entire division for years. And then, you know, he got knocked out by the guy named Leon Edwards. He's not the only one. You know, you have some people who are super dominant. You have someone who's called, you probably heard Ronda Rousey as well, another UFC star. Back in 2015, got knocked out by a woman named Holly Holmes. You have Anderson Silva, who many people will consider the greatest of all time, all around, pound for pound. And he got knocked out back in 2013, and I was very heartbroken at that. You know, like, you have all these people who were super dominant and known for their domination in their sport, in their division, get knocked out, get beaten, get dominated by... Or maybe not always, you know, dominated, but I'm not going to admit that Leon Edwards dominated Kamaru Usman. I'm not admitting that. But you have people who were so great. People knew them to be so great and dominant. Get beaten, all right, by someone who everyone kind of considered less than. And for that reason, we would, you know, as much as it hurts me to say, it's humiliating. It is humiliating. But when you take that and compare that to the creator of the entire universe coming down and being the subject of so much hatred and so much violence to the point of death, think about how much, like, I'm not saying that, you know, God ain't, it's kind of weird to say this because I don't want to make it seem like, we serve a shameful God, but it's like there is shame to bear because people were shaming him. You know, it was humiliation to bear because people were looking down on him. They were spitting at him. They were mocking him. This guy was dying on the cross and they were still talking mess, bro. Have you ever had that friend that like maybe y'all playing 2K or something like that and they're beating you, 21 Skunk or whatever it might be, but like, why are you still talking mess though? Like, all right, like, we get it. You know what I'm saying? But you still, it wasn't enough for you to beat me. Like, you have to go that far. Like, that's the type of attitude that these people had. That's humiliating. And the crazy thing is that Jesus took on that humiliation. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus got beat up. Jesus got, like, beat up for real, for real. That's humiliating. You're the creator of the entire universe. He did all that. And the crazy thing is, he did all that voluntarily. Like, he did it all willingly. Like, I'll keep it a whole stack with you. I would never, like, if I'm being completely honest with you, the person I am now, although, like, I would love to be perfect like Christ one day, I'm not doing that. Think about, like, if, in fact, you know, I used to have a really bad fear of being publicly humiliated. You know, like, for me to allow myself to be humiliated, it would have to be for someone I really loved. And even at that, man, like, I would not want to do that. And I'd be trying the best I can to save face. But Jesus was getting beaten, battered, and bruised and wasn't saying anything. And he did that willingly. Let's go to scripture. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 to 8. And in this passage, Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church in Philippi. And it's really a letter of encouragement. And you're going to start to hear like the sentiments of encouragement as I start reading from verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy, make me happy, all right? And be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in Christ and having one purpose, right? So you can tell he's talking to a group of people. Like, if you want to make me happy, be united, have love, just like Jesus. Verse 3, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. Verse 5, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Other versions will say made himself of no reputation, really laid aside his reputation, by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippi congregation. Excuse me. Be humble and love each other and be united. Because you have to understand, in order for we as a people, we as believers or whatever type of people you belong to, in order for we as a people to be united, we have to be humble. You know why? Because people got egos. And we all do. You have an ego. I have an ego. And our egos get bruised. You know when they get bruised the most? It's when somebody had the audacity to offend us. But Apostle Paul is saying, have the mind of Christ. I want you to love each other. I want you to be united. And in order to do that, you need to be humble and use Jesus as the example. Why would Jesus be the perfect example of humility? It's because we are talking about the God of the universe, who we've all sinned against. What he did was that he humbled himself. The Son humbled himself under the Father. We're talking Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son humbled himself under the Father, became a slave, obedient unto death on the cross. To just do the Father's will, which was dying for us. Us, people who were spitting in his face, that mock him, that ridicule him, that turn our backs on him. I know we weren't alive. We weren't doing those things. But I can't help but feel like I spat on Jesus' face a couple times when I did what I did, told him I wasn't going to do it again, and then I went to go do it again. That might not be a literal spit in the face, but I think it's there, you know, metaphorically. But Jesus, being the humble person that he is, humbled himself, subjected himself. It said he emptied himself. The other version would say that he made himself of no reputation. He disregarded the fact that I'm God. He didn't give up his divinity. That's heresy. But, you know, but in his head, he wasn't like, I'm too good for this. What? These people should just come to me. No. My God condescended to us. He had all the right to say that. He had all the right to be like, I created these people and they turned their back on me like this. But no, he said, I love these people so much that he willfully humbled himself to be subject to beatings, to mockery, to death at the hands of his own creation. He willfully carried out his mission and subjected himself under the Father to pay for our sins. He willfully emptied himself for us. That's what he did. And he wants us to have the same mind, have the same attitude. Philippians 2 is encouraging us believers to be humble like Christ. That means forgiving those that mock and ridicule you. That means not doing things for selfish reasons. It means not just doing things with your well-being in mind, but for the well-being of others as well. That's what it looks like to be humble like Christ, because you need humility to do that. And isn't it great that the person who's asking us to be humble leads by example? The person who's asking us to be humble made the most humble act that one can possibly make, in that you are God of the entire universe and you subject yourself to suffering and assassination by your own creation, the ones that you gave life. And he did so willingly, and he endured the shame. I say shame, because that's what the real fear of humiliation is. It's shame. Hebrews chapter 12, it uses the word shame as well, from verse 1 to 3. Backstory on Hebrews. The author is unidentified. You know, a lot of people think it's Apostle Paul. A lot of people think it's not. But nevertheless, we have someone who is speaking to what seems like a mostly Jewish crowd. And it looks like he's trying to, granted, like, this crowd is Jewish, but they're Christian converts. And this is just what we can kind of judge based on the context of what's in the book. But what we also know, based on the context of the book, is that this congregation of believers were suffering a lot under persecution. And as an encouragement to endure that in persecution and not give up on Christ and continue to walk this walk of faith, the author tells them to really look to Christ as an example. So we're going to start at verse 1. It says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He's talking about the previous chapter was naming all of these patriarchs and big, like, Bible names from the past, who all are great examples of people who had faith. But now, of course, they've, like, passed on to heaven. So that's the witnesses he's talking about in verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking only at Jesus. There you go. Look to Jesus, because he's the example. All right. Looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Look at this. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Once again, look to Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see that encouragement. You see him saying that, I see that you're suffering. I see the things that you are enduring, and I want to remind you to look to Jesus, because he's a perfect example of someone who endured the suffering. He endured the hostility, and he endured the shame. He acknowledged the shame. He despised the shame, but he still did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. The beating, the hostility, he did it all for us because of love. That's really what this episode is about. I hope that you understand, like, these are the things that our God endured because he loves us. Please, oh, please, oh, please, when you are going and living out in this life and things aren't going the way that you prayed, things aren't going the way that you thought, things are not going the way that you expected, and then those whispers in your ears start to come and they start to say God doesn't actually love you, please, I need you to understand why the gospel message is so important. Because if you do not acknowledge the gospel message, if you do not acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for you, then when those lies come into your head talking about God does not love you, you're going to believe it. But the problem is that God has already demonstrated his love in ways that are more powerful than anything else he can possibly do for you. He has given you access to eternal life. Oh, sorry, he didn't give you your dream job. Sorry, he didn't give you $1 million. Sorry, he didn't, you know, do this for you or that for you. But I need you to understand, don't let those things question God's love for you, though.
because he demonstrated that. And even if what you feared the most in it being death were to come upon you or come upon one of your loved ones, guess what? Death is not the end for us believers. Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus took that away, my friend. He has demonstrated his love through that humility. That's what my God did for you. He did that for you. Do not forget that. Please do not forget that. You need to remember that. That's how you know you're loved, when nobody else is loving you. That's how you know you are loved. And you don't have to base your worth and your identity on somebody else's love, because you have an everlasting love coming from Jesus. He's already displayed it. And because of that display, because of that demonstration, you are secure for all of eternity. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9, that if you've seen him, then you have seen the Father. So what that tells us is that when we read about the life of Jesus and the characteristics that he displayed, we are seeing the Father. And in Jesus, we see humility. In Jesus, we see endurance through the pain and suffering. In Jesus, we see love, because he endured all of that pain and suffering for us, because of his love for us. We see someone who laid down his reputation, Philippians chapter 2. He laid down his status, he put it all to the side, and he condescended down to his own creation. He subjected himself and served God the Father unto death. He died on the cross. He suffered the shame and humiliation and the pain. Does that sound like someone who's egotistical? Come on. Come on. If God truly did have an ego, do you think that all these atheists mocking him and ridiculing him would still be alive? Does that make any sense? If God was as egotistical as they say he is, I would imagine that that ego would make the second anybody ridicule God, they out of here. I don't know if they think about that. There's a place in, matter of fact, let me see if I can go to it, if I can remember it. I think it's 1 Peter. I know it's 1 Peter. I just don't know exactly where it's at. It's that verse that says, okay, cool. It's not First Peter, it's Second Peter. let's go. There's this verse in Second Peter that says, Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. My God is patient. He's patient. He hears people ridiculing him. He hears people mocking him. He hears, you know, and he sees so many people turning their back willfully, deliberately. Yet he still allows them to live. And really, every time, every breath that they have is really God giving them another chance. Hey, you're still alive. He could just kill him and then it's over. It's done. Hell. But he still lets these people live. And 2 Peter 3, 9 tells us that he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Think about that. Does that sound like a God that has an ego? Or does that sound like someone humble enough to be patient and wait on someone who is consistently turning their back on them? God does not have an ego. He is humble. And when you understand that, it explains so much. It explains why he died on the cross. It explains why he continues to keep giving us chances, even though we are throwing them away. I know a lot of people, you know, there's controversy around the song Reckless Love now, because some people think like it's disrespectful to call anything about God reckless. And I'm not going to say that they're wrong. I'm not going to say that they're right. I can understand both sides, but I do think that the criticism might not take into consideration what is trying to be communicated here. And maybe this is just my take and my perspective, but when I sing or when I hear reckless love, I understand it's a negative, you know, adjective, but I think that it really communicates the extremity, the extremeness of God's love. And I wrote down some lyrics. It's that verse that says, not the verse, it's that part that says, "Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." Yeah. I think it communicates, when you say reckless love, it might be controversial, but it communicates the extremeness of God's love. Because God's love is a love that loves without reciprocation sometimes. And it's a love that loves despite being sinned against. It's a love that loves despite being taken for granted. And the reality is, if someone came to us and said that, "Hey guys, I really love this person who doesn't reciprocate, who sins against me, and always takes me for granted," we would probably call them reckless, right? But with God, maybe reckless is not the word, but it really does speak to his extreme love for us, people who do not earn his love, people who turn our backs against it, people who fall short so many times, but he loves us still. And he still gives us chances. So for those of us that, maybe you feel like you're out of chances, you probably would have been. Scratch that. You would have been if it wasn't for God's humility. This week, I would love for us to all reflect on God's humility. Reflect on it. Ask yourself, what does God enduring such humility say about how much he loves you? Because it says a lot. You take the time to consider that. What does God's willingness to endure so much shame and humiliation and suffering and pain say, communicate about how much he loves you? And then the other question is, how could you emulate that humility in your life? Because he's done it for you. And now, because he's done it for you, he expects you to pass it along. Now, I'm not saying you got to go die on a cross for anybody. No one needs anybody to die on a cross for them anymore. Jesus did that. Thank God. Oh, man. Here's another verse I didn't actually plan on saying, but it is a verse that I read this past week that has really been challenging me. Colossians chapter 3, let's see if I could find it, and it said, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As to say, because you were forgiven, forgive others. Remember about how much you don't deserve before you tell somebody they don't deserve forgiveness. Listen, reflect on it. Reflect on God's humility. I'm grateful for him, and Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this episode. I thank you so much for this word. And I pray that it truly impacts those that you want it to. Father, for those of us that are listening, oh God, I pray that you help us to never lose sight of what you've done for us and always to be able to reference and truly relish on the fact that you demonstrated such a huge amount of love for us. Help us to recall on that, to always remember your love for us, especially when we most need it. Help us to focus on you, to give you our attention, and to always pay attention, Lord, to what you are doing in our lives, oh God, in demonstrating your love and being there with us, oh God, and forgiving us and keeping us and showing your grace upon us. Help us to not take anything for granted. We thank you for what you did. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for all those who maybe haven't even, you know, decided to come to you officially, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you put the impression on their heart. Let them know what to do next. You know, let them know that you are calling after them and that you love them. And that you can heal them, and that you are what they're missing, if they were wondering, in Jesus' name. And I want to use this time to give anyone that opportunity who might be speaking, who might be wanting to make that decision to make Christ their Lord and Savior. You can just repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you a sinner. I acknowledge my sin and I repent. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe you raised him from the dead, and I surrender to you. I welcome the Holy Spirit into my life, and I want to walk with the Holy Spirit. I want to yield to the Holy Spirit's influence. I want the Holy Spirit to transform me from the inside out. I want to serve you, and I acknowledge you as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. If you did that prayer, welcome to the family. Please reach out for prayer, and I can pray with you some more. You can just email us at community@unassociated.com, or you can DM me. But I just want to thank you guys for this episode. And yeah, I had a little worship session before this episode that was so much needed. God is great. And I don't know what you can be going through right now, man, but just remember, man, God loves you and he's in control. He didn't stop being in control. The person who's in control loves you more than anybody. Think about what you would do for someone if you had all the power in the world, all the love you have for that person, and to have the power to make everything work together for their good. So just trust that. But I love you guys. Hope you guys have an amazing remainder of your evenings, your days. See y'all soon. Peace.